one of the things I did after learning the welcome news that I would be joining this community of faith, this church of the Holy Innocents, was what most people do these days. I went to my Firefox homepage, which is Google, and made my way to the church's website. At the top, we have rotating pictures that offer a glimpse into the life of the parish, where it's been and where it might be going. And each photo or drawing has these words that you're likely familiar with: extending the radical hospitality of the resurrected life. Like so much of our theological and spiritual language, it often needs a bit of unpacking. The church's language constantly needs dusting off and examining if we are to remain aware of the mysterious calling of being caught up in the life of God, which, let's face it, this is at the heart of all that we say and all that we do. John Henry Newman, a 19th century theological giant, was adamant that our language must change if we want to say the same thing as our brothers and sisters in Christ who run the race valiantly and faithfully before us. It seems that we should take some time to chew on that admonition because it has several implications, not least that we have to know what our forebears said. But more importantly, we have to discern what they meant. And we have to grapple with our words, to remain wise stewards of this enormous and glorious inheritance. We're like museum curators with breathtaking treasures, but to be a curate of them is to be in living relation with them, to love them, and to learn their language, while at the same time creatively giving birth to new ways of saying and depicting ancient and beautiful things that are indeed living truths. As the preeminent church historian Yaroslav Pelikan has it, we are in search of the living faith of dead people, not the dead faith of living people. So, what exactly do we mean as the body of Christ in this place, at this time, to say that we extend radical hospitality? Radical, as in off the wall or a little bit wild? This could be rather humorous to run with. Come to Holy Innocents Episcopal Church, where we offer out in left field kind of weird hospitality. Not exactly the bumper sticker we're working for. Or perhaps we mean radical in the sense of being serious and committed. Maybe this begins to point us in the right direction, but I don't think it takes us quite all the way. Instead, radical means to be rooted, to be firmly planted in a rich soil that yields a striking harvest. This is far removed from how we so often hear the word used in our culture. We flip on the evening news, or we catch an NPR segment on our commute, or whatever it is, and we hear them chastising a radical Muslim. And we can pretty quickly register just what the reporter's trying to say. But to be radical is so much more interesting than that deficient common usage. Enter stage right, St. Paul. Perhaps the classical figure of Christianity, whose theological language has shaped the church's discourse more than anyone's. From this morning's letter to the church in Ephesus, we learn that Paul prays that the church, that is the first century community he is writing, as well as us gathered this morning, he prays that the church might be strengthened in our inner being with power through the Spirit of God. And that Christ might dwell within us as we are being rooted in love. We would be correct in reading it as saying, as we are being radicalized in love. Surely this sounds jarring, but this is what it means to be radical as Christians, rooted, deeply planted in the soil of the love of Christ that ultimately surpasses knowledge. And what does it look like to be rooted and planted in this kind of powerful love? In both our gospel reading and in the Old Testament story of Elisha, we have this authoritative force working through human lives, turning scarcity into abundance and fear into peace. The Apostle Philip, like Elisha's servant, and perhaps all too often like us, cannot fathom the logic of this power rooted in the heart of God. There is not enough bread to go around. There is not enough bread to go around. How can we go about feeding all these people? But our Lord responds then and now, gather the people and feed them. Gather the people of God from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. Feed them with the power of my love. Ground them in my hospitality. Friends, we are a people that gather to be fed by Jesus Christ week in and week out. We come here to get to the root of the matter and to be sent out. We come together not because of our own efforts at creating community or finding like-minded individuals who might mesh together well. We come to be fed and to be radicalized, to be rooted in the mysterious depths of God's love that surpasses all human understanding. The fact that we are here, that we come together around this altar, is nothing short of a miracle. In a deeply polarized world and culture that has all but lost the skill of patient listening, to think that we can come together around bread that continues to be transformed and multiplied is astonishing. To put it bluntly, it is something that God has done. It'll do us all well to remember as we embark upon a new chapter in the life of our parish that it will not be our cleverness or our programmatic genius that will feed us. It can only be the transformative power of God. And if we can keep this in mind, I can assure you that we will be called into exciting new territory that we cannot quite imagine if we let the living Christ get to work in our midst. I'm always gratefully reminded of the words of the poet and Anglican priest George Herbert. And this poem in particular is short enough to be heard in full. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, ungrateful, ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took me by my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. It's when we remember and allow ourselves to be taken by the hand and to sit and eat, that we'll be able to extend that radical hospitality, the rooted generosity of our God. And friends, once we begin to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, bread will be multiplied and shared, and fragments will be left over. Our life together is about being taken by the hand, even if our soul draws back. And from that place of an outstretched welcome, offering the radical hospitality of life in the body of Christ, if we can make the space in our lives to really sit and eat this bread, then it will be exhilarating to watch what the power of God will accomplish through us. Let us see. Perhaps there will be baskets left over. Speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.